So far this conference, we have discussed courage to the fearful pastor, rest to the weary pastor, might to the powerless pastor, fellowship to the isolated pastor, healing to the wounded pastor, trust to the doubting pastor, and now we will look at comfort to the persecuted pastor, in which I title this message, Battle Ready. So here's what I'd like to do. As a former police officer, every time we'd go out on the streets, we'd have a meeting first, and they call that roll call. And so what they would do in roll call is say, hey guys, listen, don't do this, do that. Be on the lookout for this, watch that. And I kind of feel like that's where we're at. We've learned a lot about all these things that we as pastors go through. And before we leave here to our safe place, this holy huddle, if you will, we're going back out into the world where, well, they don't really like us. We're not welcomed in a lot of realms. And so, but we need to be ready. We need to be battle ready because, listen, the battle's coming. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to challenge us. Give us things to think about as we wade through some difficult waters. See, in my life, some of the very best comfort I have ever received when I have been in the middle of hard times, facing hard things, comes often in the form of a challenge. I'll never forget, me and my wife another life ago, we moved from a state of Colorado as I got this job in the Knoxville Police Department. And you got to go through 26 weeks of an academy, and it's intense. It's paramilitary. And the first 2 weeks, what they do is they try to not let you sleep. They want to keep you up. It's called sleep deprivation by doing tons of homework. And for 2 weeks, you're maybe getting 2 to 4 hours of sleep a night. And after a while, it wears on you with all the physical activity. I'll never forget, I'm sitting there about 1 o'clock in the morning. I'm writing down the department's SOP, standard operating procedures, and thinking, man, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can continue. I'm crying. How many guys, we let our guards down in front of our wives, don't we? I'm literally crying. I'm on my knees. I'm bawling, and I'm telling my wife, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know. And I'll never forget, she kind of very gently stood me up. And she put her hands on my shoulders and said, listen, we didn't come this far to quit. You keep going. You keep going. And that was comfort to me. Oh, I didn't really appreciate the time, but it motivated me. It kept me going. So often, comfort comes as a challenge. But most of the time, if we're honest, in the middle of hard things, we want to be coddled instead of challenged, don't we? I do. And being challenged can be difficult. However, most of the time, it's better than to be coddled. It prepares us for what's up ahead. And so as we look at persecution, regardless of what level of persecution we might have to endure, the answer is always the same. Stay close to Jesus, rely on his power and on his might with what he has given. And he's given us battle clothes. He's not saying, hey guys, go out to the battle, but I'm not going to give you anything to prepare you. He gives us clothes to wear so that we will always be battle ready. Now, when we think of persecution as a pastor, many might think pastors get persecuted all the time. I mean, they get persecuted by the elders, the deacons, they even get persecuted by the parishioners. They get persecuted on social media. They get talked about, slandered, gossiped about. And all of that is true. See, when we go through things like that, we feel persecuted. And in small ways, it may be. But listen, Christians around the world have to endure oftentimes much harder things. Life-threatening things. And so when we get slandered and gossiped about or criticized, in reality, that's just par for the course as a pastor. See, as a pastor, we will endure some hard things. We will be hurt by people. We will have to go through some very uncomfortable things. And in the moment, it feels really bad, but that's not really the intense persecution. That's ministry. See, I learned pretty early on, and I'm sure many of you have too, that some sheep have sharp teeth. And yet, we're called to love them. Listen, I'm convinced that we as pastors and church leaders, can I say it? We, including me, we need to toughen up a little. We need to have tough skin while keeping a compassionate heart for the church. See, when we think of persecution, it's what we read about. What we occasionally see on the news or come across a book that speaks of Christians being persecuted. And when we read or hear about real persecution, it's always over there and never here. So in our minds, because it's distant, it's far away, we really can't relate to it or even think that we will ever have to live it. So because it's distant, it's there, not here, many Christians, including pastors and leaders, are just not prepared if we were confronted with that reality overnight. I mean, think about it. What would happen if all of a sudden it was now illegal to teach the Bible and to share Christ in this country? Would we still teach the way we do week in and week out? Would we still have podcasts and radio programs, or would we stay quiet in fear of being arrested, persecuted, or even killed? See, as we look around at our country, we see some weird and crazy things. We see changes. We see things happening that we never, ever thought we would in our lifetime, and yet it's here. I believe that we could endure some persecution that's over there, not here, very soon. So pastors, church leaders, get ready. Become equipped. And never, never stop proclaiming the true gospel outlined for us in the pages of Scripture. Never back down to society, to culture. Never bow to political correctness. Teach, preach, do the work of the ministry in which you were called to do with love, with compassion, but also with courage and hope, knowing that we must please God over man. Persecution. What does that really look like? Well, let's be reminded of some of the things that Paul had to endure in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to be reading verses 23 through 28. It says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prisons, more frequently in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep." That would really freak me out. "In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." You can turn back to Ephesians. Remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 15. He says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Open Doors website says currently 1 in 7 Christians worldwide are being persecuted as of 2023. 1 in 5 are being persecuted in Asia, and 2 in 5 Christians are being persecuted in Africa. 317 million Christians worldwide face very high or extreme levels of persecution. In 2023, there were 4,998 Christians murdered, 14,766 churches and Christian properties attacked, and 4,125 Christians detained. So Christians being killed, their property being seized or destroyed, and Christians being incarcerated just because they're Christians. And pastors imprisoned, martyred, tortured, and threatened for simply teaching the Bible. Nina Shea writes in her book on Christian persecution, she writes, I quote, "Millions of American Christians pray in their churches each week, oblivious to the fact that Christians in many parts of the world suffer brutal torture, arrest, imprisonment, and even death. their homes and communities laid waste for no other reason than that they are Christians. The shocking untold story of our time is that more Christians have died in the 20th century simply for being Christians than in the first 19 centuries after the birth of Christ. We hear that and we think, wow, exactly. Like I said, it happens over there and not here. So let me ask you again. If we woke up one day to find that that level of persecution has now come to our shores, I wonder how many Christians, including pastors and church leaders, would be ready or even willing to endure for the sake of Christ. I believe the church, especially the American church, this is just my personal opinion, has become watered down. The church has been infiltrated by those that seek to pollute the true gospel. I'm reading a book right now called Shepherds for Sale by Megan Basham. And it outlines how an agenda is infiltrating the church by influencing prominent denominations, churches, seminaries, and well-known pastors. And if I was to mention them, you would all know who I'm talking about. Well-known. And many are falling prey. See to it that we don't. So I'm convinced that we need to be prepared both mentally and spiritually for the battle that lies ahead. The year was 1993. I was in the United States Army stationed in Fort Drum, New York, and was part of the 10th Mountain Division. In August of 1993, we got orders to deploy to the Horn of Africa for what we were told was a humanitarian mission, Operation Restore Hope. What was going on was a gang and their warlord was stealing food that was meant for the starving, so we were to go to Somalia and make sure that the food was getting to its target, people who are hungry and people who are hurting. So that's what we were told. That's what we were prepared to do. A humanitarian mission, very simple, very easy. So mentally, that's where we were at. That's what we were expecting. However, when we arrived in Somalia, we soon realized that this was no humanitarian mission. This was going to be a combat mission. The enemy was not going to just say, okay, guys, listen, you guys can have all the food. Get it to whoever you need. They're not going to do that. They fought us on every turn, and within a few days of arriving, we saw our very first combat operation. Things would flare up and then go quiet. And this went on for several months until the dreadful day of October 3rd, 1993. The Rangers were tasked with either capturing or killing the gang leader known as Mohammed Farah Adid. They even made a movie, Black Hawk Down, over this battle. During this incident, two UH-60 helicopters, commonly known as Black Hawks, were shot down. So now what should have been a 30-minute mission turned into something far worse, because now the Rangers, along with special ops, had to try and rescue the pilots and to take any vital information that would have been in the helicopters. And so hour after hours of fighting, they finally called our unit, 10th Mountain Division, to come in and help. We were what they called the QRF, a quick reactionary force. So my unit was notified and soldiers loaded up and mounted up to enter into the battle of their life. And as we were notified, there were grown men crying, shaking. Strong men were literally scared to death. And if they could have quit, listen, I believe they would have. See, these men were tough. They were strong. They were even prepared physically and were even taught combat tactics. However, listen, they were not mentally prepared to enter into the battle. And what was true for them is true for many pastors, leaders, and many Christians today. They know the Bible. They pray. They're even in fellowship, but they are totally not ready for combat mentally. They're not prepared for persecution, because remember, that only happens over there, never here. I believe we as pastors and church leaders need to become ready mentally and be preparing our people. Getting them fit to fight. Ready to engage at a level that we've never seen before, because it could very possibly come here. It might not, but man, it could. It sure could. Listen, I would rather be prepared for it and it never comes than to be unprepared and it comes. See, one thing we have that many of those soldiers didn't have is a relationship with the creator of the universe who will help us in our time of need. He will help. However, that doesn't take the responsibility away from us in preparing both mentally, physically, and spiritually. It's like when I get into a car, I totally have faith that God is going to protect me, but yet I put my seatbelt on. So yes, we trust the Lord, but we also ready ourselves. That's what Paul has outlined for the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 6. Now, these believers have grown spiritually since Paul was in Ephesus. But even though they were growing spiritually, there was still more growing that needed to take place. That's why towards the end of the book, he gives them ways to help combat the enemy who seeks to kill, steal, and to destroy. In the final chapter, Paul lays out how we as believers are to act and treat others. He starts out with speaking to children that they are to obey their parents. Then he says, hey, dads, don't provoke your kids to anger. Then he speaks of employee-employer relationships. Then after addressing those things, he says this, Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So he says, hey, believers, be strong in the Lord. Then he explains what that looks like, standing strong in the Lord. Paul then explains armor, spiritual armor that we are to put on in the remaining verses. But first, it's almost as if he explains why spiritual armor is so important, reminding them that the war that we're in and it's not a physical war, it's a spiritual war in nature. And sometimes I believe we forget that. And in order to stand spiritually, it's important to be properly fit. Now keep in mind, putting on the armor of God, listen, is not words that we say or a prayer that we pray, but it's a life that we live. We should always have the armor of God on. We should always be battle ready because we never know when the enemy is going to try to get us off of our game. Now in verse 11, when it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Instead of wiles today, we would say tactics or schemes. We could go in a few directions looking at the three basic enemies that we all face, the world, our flesh, and the devil. However, for today's topic on persecution, let's look at this spiritual battle through the lens of persecution. Listen, what we see going on in countries like China, North Korea, and big parts of the Middle East, the persecution of Christians, including many pastors, we all recognize that it's spiritual in nature, and what we see going on regarding persecution is exactly what Paul said in verse 12. Look at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I think for many of us, we need to underline that. Highlight it, put a star by it. Like, it's okay to write in your Bibles. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Listen, we have an enemy that seeks to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And that's exactly what he's doing all around the world. We see that battle even here in our own country, not to the extreme like in other places, but this invisible battle is taking place. And often we see it through persecution. A.W. Tozer said that the Christian life is not a playground, but a battleground. That's why in verse 11, Paul says, Christians, it's very important that you put on the whole armor of God. Put it all on so that you can stand. It's important that we put it all on. It's vital that we put it all on. I got in my notes, capital A, capital L, capital L, all. I like to relate the battle That's described in verse 12 to a physical battle. Listen, when soldiers go into battle, there are certain things that they would never leave behind, ever. One is a Kevlar helmet to protect their head, a bulletproof vest. It's called a flak jacket. At least that's what they called it back in the old days, right? 30 years ago. They would have on boots and a weapon to be able to fight. These are things soldiers would carry into battle, and they would never, ever go into a battle without them. And what's true for a physical battle is also true for a spiritual battle. We must be armored up and ready to engage the enemy, not in our strength, but in his strength. So then Paul lines out for us what this armor is. Look at verses 13 and 14. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let's stop right there. So the first piece of armor is this belt of truth. Now, as we go through this armor, we'll go through it fairly quick. For each piece, we did a series, I believe it was last summer, in which we went through each armor. It took us 1 week to go through each armor. We called it the Armor of God series. There's a lot that can be said for each armor, what it was used for, why it's important, and how we can relate those physical things to our spiritual battle. But for today, we'll be quick. But before we do, think about this. It's pretty cool to think that Paul was probably looking at one of the guards that he was chained to, looking at the belt, the breastplate, the sword, the helmet, the shield, the boots, and realized that, you know what, we too are in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle. And so he used those as metaphors or pictures of what we're to put on to stand against the wiles, tactics, or schemes of the enemy. Now, this belt of truth, those in Ephesus would have known exactly what this belt was and what it did. This belt is what would hold the outer robe in place. This belt would have been very important as a soldier would have gone out to battle. It was a necessary piece of equipment, because what would happen is, rather than having this kind of flowing robe in the way, they would pull it up, tuck it up under the belt, then they would be able to go out and do battle and kind of be free to kind of move around. And so it says to gird your waist with truth. Truth. Now, when we're talking about the armor of God, I know as a kid, and maybe you were taught this too, that I had in my mind that when I was praying that I would go through the motions as if I was putting on the armor of God, put my boots on and put the belt on and kind of do the motions. And that's fine, but listen, I will say it again. The armor of God isn't just a prayer that we pray, but it's a life that we live. It's a life that we live. Notice in verse 14, he didn't say the truth. He just simply said truth. I think it's significant. See, I believe the belt of truth is a reference to our truthfulness or our integrity. That is, living a life of sincerity with integrity in our minds and hearts, not practicing hypocrisy or deceit. So we, as Christians, are to put on the belt of truth. Be truthful. Next piece of armor mentioned is a breastplate of righteousness. And so as Paul is looking at the soldier that was wearing this breastplate, the breastplate would have been attached to the soldier's belt, and it was made of metal. Some say that at times they had breastplates that were made out of heavy leather, covered with metal, or also covered with chains, and it covered his body from his neck to his waist. It would have covered his back and protected his heart and other vital organs, basically the very important, the most important part of your body, the heart, the back, vital organs. It was sleeveless. It was a sleeveless vest and was open on the sides, but it attached to the belt. No soldier would ever go into battle without the breastplate on. I mean, if they were to run out into the battle without their breastplate, they would be most certain a casualty and possibly wiped out. Another crucial piece that the soldier had to have in order to combat the enemy. And so I believe that no Christian, listen, should ever try and stand against the wiles of the devil without having the breastplate of righteousness on. So what does the breastplate of righteousness symbolize for the believer? Well, Paul makes very clear that this is righteousness. It's not just a breastplate, but it's a breastplate of righteousness. Now, righteousness, the definition is the quality of being right in the eyes of God, including character, conscience, conduct, and command. I like that. Let me read it again. It's the quality of being right in the eyes of God, including character, conscience, conduct, and command. In Isaiah chapter 59, it says that God put on righteousness as a breastplate. And so when we put on this breastplate of righteousness, we are actually putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. And so why do I wear this breastplate of righteousness? The answer is simple. Listen, the devil is a slanderer. He comes to slander us before God, doesn't he? And then he attacks us. He's also the accuser. He accuses us before God. And then he also tries to lie to us about God. It started way back in the garden, didn't it? Did God really say? It's the same tactic he uses today. See, when Satan talks to God about Lance, he's probably telling the truth. However, when he talks to me about God, he lies. He lies. It's important for us to know that and to recognize it when it happens. That's why this armor is so important. It's important to have the belt of truth and now the breastplate of righteousness on. The enemy, listen, our minds are a playground, isn't it, for the enemy? I said this Sunday, and I'll say it again, that at times we as Christians have things in our past that we regret, don't we? And what does the enemy do? He brings those things up a lot, all the time. And listen, it's like I told our congregation, if you truly repented and you truly made it right and you got it right and you truly repented and you turned from that sin, not that you said you're sorry to God and went out and did it again, but if you truly, with your heart of heart, just said, Lord, I am sorry and I repented and you turned from your ways, God says, you're forgiven. That he casts those sins as far as the east is from the west, then he says he remembers them no more. And so then the enemy brings these things back up. You know, it's the enemy. I remember there's been times in my life, even as a Christian, especially as a pastor, the enemy brings these things back up to me. The things that I did as a kid, the stupid stuff I did in the military. Like, are you guys with me? I'm the only one that's done anything stupid, right? He brings those things back up, and there's things that I've repented of, and it's like, oh God, I'm so sorry. I could almost sense this, like Lord saying, like, what are you talking about? But the enemy comes. And he brings those things back up. We need our breastplate on. Now, with each one of these, like I said, there's a lot more to talk about, but let's move on to the next piece. Look at verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's now time to put on the boots. The boots of peace. This is another piece of armor that a soldier today would never, ever leave behind to go out onto the battlefield. Can you imagine a soldier grabbing flip-flops? No, they're going to have battle shoes. They're going to have boots. One thing to note is that Paul doesn't mention a piece of armor. He just mentions our feet. But we're assuming, and I believe rightly so, that our feet have boots on. Or in this case, as Paul is looking at the soldier, sandals. It's interesting that he also doesn't mention the belt, although the soldier did wear a belt. But when he mentions the breastplate, the sword, the shield, the helmet, which are all aspects of the armor of God, however, now with the feet, he says, shod your feet with the preparation. That word preparation means readiness. Readiness of the gospel of peace. Be ready to share, not just by the words that you say, but listen, the life that you live, because people are watching. The world is watching the church. If you go out there and you claim to be a Christian, they're watching you. So what we say, yes, it matters, but what matters most is how we live our life. What we say should match how we live. Part of armoring up is to be ready to share Christ with words and deeds. The next thing we see is this shield of faith. Look at verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench, what does your Bible say? All. All the fiery darts of the wicked one. Again, Paul's probably looking at the soldier armored up. He probably saw the shield leaning up against the wall or laying on the ground, and Paul thinks, oh yeah, this is a perfect picture of placing something in front of you to protect you from the attacks of the enemy. Those fiery darts. I find it interesting that the shield is called the shield of faith that will protect us from those fiery darts. See, listen, any soldier that placed their faith in that shield would be protected from those fiery darts thrown by the enemy. And so as we see this as spiritual armor, what are some of those fiery darts that the enemy likes to throw our way? Well, I have four. I'm sure there's a whole lot. There's a ton more. But here's at least four. And we've talked about this earlier. How about the dart of doubt as the enemy throws that dart? The dart of doubt. The enemy wants you to doubt God. It's like earlier, the enemy wants you to doubt your calling. He wants you to doubt. How about this one? The dart of discouragement. The dart of discouragement. The enemy wants us discouraged, defeated, and depressed. How about this one? The dart of disobedience. Satan wants you to disobey God by taking things into your own hands and rebel against God. Oh, is that easy to do? The fourth one is the dart of fear. We talked about that as well. Listen, we've all experienced times of fear, of being afraid. There are times that we're just filled with fear. We're afraid we're going to get sick. We're afraid we're going to lose our job. We're afraid that our marriages are going to fail or our kids are going to go off the rails. We're filled with fear. And we really saw that 4 years ago, didn't we? How fear just crept to the church. Even me, I mean, for the first 2 weeks, I was fearful, hiding. We didn't know. Plus, listen, there's darts of anger, unforgiveness, lust, greed, and many, many more. These are just a few of the darts the enemy likes to throw our way. And so Paul says, place the shield of faith in front of you so it will quench all those fiery darts. The next one is the helmet. Let's look at verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This helmet means that you're actually saved. It's the helmet of salvation. It's not just that we believe, but that we've actually placed our trust and faith in Jesus. And I know in the Deep South, we battle against this a lot, don't we? Because everybody in the South are Christians. Just ask them. I was talking to a lady Sunday. She comes up and she goes, you know, Pastor, I think I was born a Christian. Like, I've just always been a Christian. I'm like, oh boy. Wow. Bless her heart. I didn't say it, though. I didn't say it. And listen, there is a big difference between believing and trusting in the Lord. It's kind of like going to an airport, believing the airplane can take you somewhere, but you don't get on the plane. See, listen, until you walk down the jetway and actually get on that plane, and then they shut the door and the plane takes off, you haven't actually placed your trust in that plane. You cannot, listen, you cannot live the victorious Christian life. You cannot serve the Lord or be effective in your ministries if we haven't resolved that issue in our hearts. Where you say, I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. And it seems kind of ridiculous to be saying this in front of a bunch of pastors and leaders, but listen, there are tons of pastors and leaders all across this country that I would say don't know the Lord. We got to resolve that issue where we know without a shadow of a doubt, if we were to get in a car wreck on our way home, that we would be in the presence of the Lord. We must have the helmet on. The next one is the sword of the Spirit. A big piece of our armor is a sword, an offensive weapon. And part of being able to stand against the wiles of the enemy is to know the Bible, is actually know it, to know what's true and what's not true, to know God as you study his word. It's impossible. Listen, it is impossible to grow in the Christian life apart from the scriptures, apart from the word of God. There are no shortcuts. And you certainly aren't going to be victorious in your battle against the enemy if you don't know your Bible and live by the word. And I know you guys do too, but we encourage our body, be in the word. Be Bereans. Check these things out for yourselves. I am astonished to see, and I've talked to a number of pastors since we've been here, and we've seen it in our own church right now, that how many Christians who say they know the Bible are being led astray by false teaching. I always say, if you have to ignore certain scripture to make your doctrine sound right, that's wrong. That doctrine's wrong. Don't just read books about the Bible. How about we just read the Bible? Are you guys with me? Just read the Bible. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And then Paul mentions prayer. Not part of the armor, but a necessary piece of the puzzle. Look at verse 18 as we close. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So the armor of God and prayer will help you in the battle. I know we went through them quickly. However, now let's try to tie this all together. Listen, the armor of God is important to engage the enemy no matter what he brings. If we're armored up, we, by the strength of the Lord, will be able to stand against those attacks, those darts that are thrown our way. Even persecution. See, listen, many Christians are walking around today not armored up, and then they wonder why they're knocked down and they feel defeated. There's too many Christians today that live in, listen, the yo-yo Christianity, where they're up, they do real well, and then they fall. They do real well for a while, and then they fall again. It's this yo-yo Christianity, and they wonder why. Listen, that was me for many years. I was saved, and then I walked away from the Lord for many years, and then God called me back. And I always wondered, why, Lord, why am I on this yo-yo? Partly because I wasn't armored up. I was an easy target for the enemy to get me off balance, to get me off track. I didn't have anything to really protect me. Listen, remember, the armor of God is not just a prayer that we pray, but it's a life that we live. See, the armor, whether it's the belt, the breastplate, the boots, the shield, the helmet, the sword, it's all about putting on Jesus. See, when Jesus says we can do nothing without him, that's true. We can't. Because without him, listen, we will be knocked down, defeated, and eventually 100% wiped out, totally destroyed. But if you're anything like me, sometimes we try to do things in our own strength with ministry. We try to make things happen in our own strength. I was at a conference, oh goodness, probably 10 years ago. And one of the speakers says, listen, and this is true for all pastors, sermon prep is not soul care. We think as pastors, hey, I'm in the Bible all day long. We're putting messages together all day long. But listen, we need our own time in the Bible for ourselves. Sermon prep is not soul care. We got to be in God's word. We need to live a life with truth, righteousness, faith. We need to be prepared to share the gospel wherever we go. Listen, the world needs us and they don't even know it. They need us and they don't even know it. And then once it's all on, we need prayer and we need a lot of it. And if we live lives that are subject to Jesus, ready for anything, always armored up, preparing ourselves mentally and spiritually, then if or when it comes, we will be ready for the assault. Listen, if we live lives that are not armored up, then in times that, well, maybe we're not so truthful, the enemy can use that against you to knock you down, to knock you back just a little bit. So again, be an armored up Christian. And when the persecution comes, we won't back down. We won't run and hide. We'll stand strong. We won't be a cowardly Christian. We'll stand strong. Listen, but we don't stand in our might. We stand in his might. We put on the armor that he has provided. Amen. It's like a roll call. We're getting ready to go back out into the world. And we don't know when the enemy's going to come, but he's going to come. The battle's real. Persecution's coming. Get ready. We need to ready ourselves, like I said, but listen, we need to prepare our people for the battle coming.